Mark 9, starting at verse 42. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other.
Amen. That's the word of God. Let's pray. So what do you do right before you go to go on vacation? You pick one of the hardest scriptures in the Bible to preach on. That's what you do. This passage was planned months ago. And as I worked through it, first of all, I tried to get out of it 2 or 3 times by saying, man, can I do a standalone on something a little less harsh? I'm going to Disney World this week, and I didn't want to get too heavy the week before. But as I was wrestling through it, and it just felt so heavy working through this text, right? You hear those words, cut off your hand, cut out your eyes, cut off your feet so that you don't stumble into hell. And you realize that the most loving person there is speaking those words. You understand that those words are spoken in love. And strong warning in a relationship is a mark of true love. A relationship without strong warning is a relationship where intimate things, important things are not talked about. And some of us need to hear that today. When we get to the heart of the matter and things like today, it's deep, it's not shallow, it's salty, it's not sugary, it's loving, it doesn't love itself. This is the definition of a salty text. What we try to do around here at Restoration Road, and I'm not saying we're the only ones, but what we try to do is we try to preach expository preaching, that salty preaching. And let me explain this to you. I was talking to my youngest daughter, Kira, a few years ago, and I was trying to explain to her how you should be the salt of the earth. Kira, you got to be the salt of the earth. She looked at me and said, why not the sugar of the earth? This question was genius. I had to think about it. Why not the sugar of the earth? So after I got my giggles out and tried to explain it to my daughter, I went on to explain why the salt, and it helps out with today's message, why Jesus says we have to be the salt of the earth, not the sugar. Salt in ancient times was understood to be, salt was used to preserve, okay? It was used for preservation, the preservation of good. So meat wouldn't rot. Back then, they didn't have refrigerators. You couldn't throw the steaks in there, the Father's Day steaks. You couldn't throw food in there, keep it. So you needed salt. It was one of the most valuable things you had. You would salt your meats to preserve them so people wouldn't die of hunger. So civilizations, cultures, towns, families could live and thrive. Salt preserved. It was one of the most valuable things at this time. What does sugar do? It's so good for the moment, isn't it? Those Oreos, Swedish fish, gummy worms, half a bucket of ice cream. And you're like, whoa, it's so good. How do you feel about an hour later? How about the next morning? How you doing? Shouldn't have done that at 10:59, right? Amen. Sugary preaching will have you feeling so good about yourself. You will pop up, woo! I can fulfill every one of my dreams. Woo! I am awesome, just haven't realized my potential. Woo! Think it's okay to live any way I want to live. But then we go home, we got to be alone with our souls, right? How does the soul feel? Something ain't right. That's sugary preaching. See, what salty preaching does is salty preaching presents hell, presents sin, presents judgment, all the things that Jesus spoke about. But then it comes in with the cross of Christ, and we realize that hell, judgment, and sin, we will not pay for our sins. We have been pardoned of hell, and we will have eternal life. That's salty. Do you guys see what I'm saying? When you take hell, judgment, and sin out of the gospel, you no longer have a salty gospel. You have a different gospel, what Paul talked about. He says some people are preaching a different gospel. The gospel I preach to you says Christ had to die and suffer. That our sin was that serious that the Son, the pure Son of God, had to die. Yes, there is a hell, and we're not going to just wash over it. There's a hell for everyone who rejects Christ and lives under their sin. But guess what? Me and you deserve hell. We're not arguing over that. But we don't get hell because of the Christ, amen? And when you live in the light of that, you'll keep your saltiness. You keep your saltiness. Like, it's like when you first get saved. And when I saved, I say, I'll explain it like this. When you first realize the way I have been living is not right, maybe I didn't even believe in a God, and then you hear the message of the gospel and you realize there's a God that sent his Son to die for your sins that have been causing guilt, shame, and burden in your life. And you realize that there's a heaven and hell, your destination would be hell unless Christ died. And when the day your salvation happens and you realize that, you're salty. Know why? Because you realize what you've been saved from. It changes the way you treat people. It changes the way you worship. Catch someone the first week they're saved. Everything's good, right? Every song is sung. You wish you had three hands to lift up. Because you're salty. You're living in the light of the hell you deserved it. You get heaven. The sin that you did, yet you get the grace of God. In the judgment and wrath that God pours out, yet he poured it out on his own Son, not us. That makes you salty. Amen? That's why someone says, I always hear people, and I understand, please hear this saying and empathizing. I know, I only look to God when bad things happen, when I'm in trouble. And you see people coming around when they're in trouble. Say, they must be in trouble again, because we only see them when they're in trouble. Right? And I don't say that to judge. I say that to understand that saltiness has returned. Either they almost had a near-death experience, or someone they loved got really, really sick, or they just got diagnosed with something that could be serious. Or they sinned so much that it got to a point that they realized they could go over that edge they didn't think they could go over. And they got scared and said, I got to get back. They're actually acting in saltiness. Does that make sense, guys? Because they become aware of their sin. We become aware of the hell we deserve. That's saltiness. You know, I once read a book. I like to read an author, Richard Paul Evans, once in a while. He writes these great holiday stories that really make you think about life. And I haven't read one for a few years, but I used to read them every year, and they're wonderful stories. And this guy had gone to the doctor's office, and he went in the doctor's office for a regular checkup, and the doctor basically said, you're going to die. You've got a few days. You might be dead tomorrow. So it was serious, right? So he found out that he didn't have long to live. That changed the whole way he lived that day. The way he loved his wife was different. When he saw his wife, he saw her as a gift, not a burden. He says, I want to spend time with you. When he saw his kids, it wasn't, I don't have the time. It was, he wanted to spend time with his kids and love his kids. Everything he did was kind. Everything he did was grateful. And he had a deep joy. They call it a perfect day. He had a perfect day. Why? Because he thought it was his last day. So the whole book is writing about the joy and of that day, of loving his wife, loving his kids, calling his parents, really seeing the beauty of God's creation. And then the next morning he wakes up, he gets a call from the doctor, and doctor said, I was wrong. I gave you the wrong prognosis. You're going to live. We act differently in light of eternal truths like the gospel. When we realize we've been saved from hell, sin, and judgment, we love people better. We worship deeper. The sky looks bluer, amen? When we're grateful for things, this is the definition of saltiness, and this is what I want us to hear today, because this is a serious text that we should always never forget, because this world will make you forget what Christ has done. It will make you live for it instead of the one who made it. And you will I love you guys, and I'm telling you right now, there's no joy when you forget the power of the gospel. Deep joy is remembering what Christ has done every single day. So we'll tackle these three things. There's a serious responsibility talked about here that we are called to live our lives, not to cause others to stumble. We'll talk about that. Jesus gives a stern warning and says we need to live our lives so we don't cause ourselves to stumble. And finally, we'll wrap it up with how to live a life filled with salt. So we'll start here. Every person who claims Christ has a responsibility to live like Christ. Every person who proclaims Christ has a responsibility to live like Christ. Don't listen to casual terms people use like everyone's a sinner. Even though it's true, it's meant to be used when we fall short, not as an excuse to sin. We don't want to be like Cain and say, I'm not my brother's keeper. People shouldn't be looking at, I'm living. Look at Jesus. No, no. We know Jesus is perfect, but Paul said he was the greatest of sinners, yet he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We can't use that as a scapegoat, because we have a real responsibility that those who are younger in the faith and younger in age are looking at us when we proclaim Christ and looking at how we live. And they can stumble according to how we live. That's what Jesus says. He has a child and he says, anyone who causes this little one to stumble, it's better that a millstone is tied around his neck and he's thrown to the bottom of the ocean. Do you feel that responsibility? When you talk to people who've been hurt, don't go to church, want nothing to do with the gospel and nothing to do with Jesus, and you listen to their words, listen to what they say carefully. I don't know if I've ever heard someone say they have a problem with Jesus. I've heard everyone say they have a problem with the people who proclaim to follow Jesus. He was a leader in the church, and this is what he did to me. He was someone I looked up to, and this is how he treated me. How many people have been abused by priests or pastors or leaders who proclaim Christ, and they've stumbled and not been able to go to church or follow Christ because of what happened? How many pastors or priests or leaders stole money and took advantage of people and it caused people to stumble because they said, if that's what Christ and his people are all about, I want nothing to do with it. How many angry old men enforcing their own legalisms had yelled at younger men and women about something and said, and caused people to say, I want nothing to do with those kind of leaders if that's how Christ leaders treat people. You guys hear the seriousness of that? If anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it's better a millstone is tied around his neck and he's thrown into the ocean. There's something very serious about that. That means those who are younger in age, and that means those who are younger in faith. We can't shun that responsibility. We can't throw it off. The gospel calls us to arms and says, take responsibility for your lives and actions by the grace of God, because everybody is watching. Parents, we know this all too well, don't we? We cannot disconnect what we teach our children to how we act, because they're not going to follow our words with no action. They will only follow a life that loves Jesus more than anything and walks in the ways of Christ. Amen? This is so important that Jesus says, listen, if you cause anyone to stumble, I want to use the imagery that our Savior uses. He says it's better that a millstone is tied around your neck and you're thrown in the ocean. This was capital punishment reserved for the worst of offenders. There's a big circular stone used to grind grain and flour that would be tied around someone's neck, most likely, usually on a cliff. They'd tie it around the neck and they'd throw the person off the cliff into the ocean where it would bring to the bottom. They would die of drowning and just kind of wave in the water. That's the image that Jesus gives us if we cause a little one to stumble. We cause someone who's younger in the faith to stumble. That's what the Christ says. We need to take account. Next, he goes on to say, if something causes you to sin, cut it off. And let's use the words of Christ here. Lest you stumble all the way into hell. There was a, when I was younger, there was a guy who I was, I can't remember if he was 8 to 10 years older than me, but he used to, he was a gifted young man who got an athletic scholarship to go to college. His mother was a big part of the church. And he would come to the youth group sometimes and he would share with us. He knew the way of God and he knew how he should live, but he could never overcome sexual immorality. He loved women more than he loved God. He loved pornography more than he loved God. He loved it more. And I remember one day, I was driving with him in the car, and you could see the manifestation of his heart. Because it was, you know, in the summertime, everyone wears a little less clothes. So if you have a problem with lust, how you feeling right about now? Right? And I remember every woman we drove by, he would make light of the monster that lived in his heart. He would say, "Gold nugget." And it's kind of funny. If you have to giggle, it is funny how he said it. I joked about it for years. We go by, he looks at gold nugget. But you joke around about a sin like that long enough, let me tell you what happened to that man. It really was a gold nugget. It was the biggest treasure in his life, was immorality with women. You thought it would stop. That was in his 20s, he used to say that. It went into his 30s. And he would go to the Catholic singles. They, at Catholic churches, they have the singles things where they give out wine and you could meet other people who believed in Christ. So we'd go to that, but he'd go that to find someone to bring a woman home with him. And I remember I saw him in his 30s, and I was driving in the car with him again because we were playing softball. And he said, "Joey, I still have such a problem with immorality." He says, "Every time that door shuts behind me, whether it's in my bedroom, her bedroom, or the hotel we rent," he says, "I know I'm doing something sinful." But he did it anyways. In his 40s, he continued the same pattern of sin. Do you know that, as the Holy Spirit would have it, as I'm preparing this message and thinking of it as an example, I drove by him this week. He is practically homeless now. I will not say his name, but he's down Wakefield Center all day, every day. His mother allows him to come home just to sleep. So I see him walk into his house in Wakefield. The sin he did not cut off destroyed his life. He would not deal with sexual morality in his teens, in his 20s, in his 30s and 40s. So now he's 50s and his whole life has been wasted. He is practically homeless and living off his mother, who he walks home just to sleep at night, because the immorality kept going and kept going and kept going. And this is why Jesus said, "Whatever is causing you to sin, cut it off. Don't you dare keep fire that close to your chest and think it won't burn you." He says this because he loves us. You guys know this is true. Some of us are playing with fire. It may not be lust, but it's something else that we are keeping so close to our chest. We are valuable more than Christ, and we think that we can manage it. We think we can manage it. And I'm telling you right now, if you don't cut it off, you will end up destitute, and as Jesus said, maybe stumbling into hell. That's salty. Those are the words of our Jesus. He loves us that much. He loves us that much. Some of you, there's a reason Jesus said eyes, hands, and feet. Because with our eyes, we see things we ought not. With our hands, we do and participate in things we ought not. And with our feet, we go places we shouldn't. With our feet, we go places we shouldn't. See, Jesus doesn't talk in half measures. He talks in whole measures. I'm telling you, if you want to cut off sin, don't go halfway. Go the whole way. Right? Now, I want to temper this. And this might seem like you don't have to say it, but you do. Don't literally cut off your hand this week. Don't literally come out here with no eyes next week. And keep your feet for a good summer. All right? Have to temper that. Don't want to get a lawsuit next week. Someone's missing a hand. I saw what you did, Cliffy. I saw that too. That's what you're thinking about right now. I'm watching you. And now I'm going to say something serious. It ain't about Cliffy just because I joke with him, but he's going to feel the heat. Some of us, our hands, the way we're managing money, we're loving it. We're stealing from God, the government, and everything else. We might need to ask our spouse to manage the money if they don't love money the way it is, because we need to cut it off. Maybe you need a friend who does accounting so we don't keep using our money in sneaky, deceitful ways. Maybe you need to cut that off and have someone else manage the money. Some of your eyes are looking at pornography. First, I want to say, you can be free from that. You can be free from that. The lie is that I can never stop. But let me tell you something. The Spirit of God can free you from that lust. But what you need to do is you shouldn't be alone on a computer. Your iPhone should have software, accountability software, that sends it to someone if you look at anything that's sinful and inappropriate. You need to cut it off. Stop playing with fire. Because you think you can manage, but Jesus is saying you can't manage it. You can't manage it. It will destroy lives. Some of you haven't forgiven someone. And you think you can manage that unforgiveness. It's okay, I've forgiven everyone else, but not this person. That bitterness will destroy you and me. Amen? Forgive. Cut it off. Because Christ can free you from those things. Now, those two first points were heavy, were they not? The room got real salty. The room got real salty. But what we're not going to do is take the ingredients of salt, which Jesus talks about, hell, judgment, sin, and throw them out, because you have no gospel if you throw those out. How can a man rejoice if he hasn't been saved from something? How can a man rejoice on the cross if he had no sins that need to be paid for? How can a man be liberated from punishment when God, they don't understand, we don't understand that God is a jealous God and pours out wrath. But he poured out the wrath on his son. He took our place as a substitute. It's powerful, powerful stuff. And this is where I want us as a church to understand saltiness. Saltiness is living in the light of hell, judgment, and sin. With the cross of Christ that shows us extreme grace so we can rejoice in our God forever. Forever. That's why you will see our songs filled with what? Jesus, you shed your blood for me. Jesus, you paid for hell for me. Jesus, you took my place. Right? That's a salty gospel. I heard a wonderful story about a woman who was working in corporate America in New York. She was working in New York. And she got one of her first projects. It was a big project. She was new to the business. And she totally messed everything up. She totally messed everything. She was new. And she just did everything wrong. And it cost the company money. The boss stepped in and said, it was my fault. He said, it was my fault. I should have trained her better. I should have had her ready for this. It wasn't her fault. It was my fault. I should have led her better. See, this woman in a dog-eat-dog world in corporate in New York, in corporate America, she couldn't understand why someone would step in and take the blame for her. She could not understand it. She said, she kept hounding him, why did you do this? Why did you take the blame? It was my fault. He used up some of his equity he had in the company as far as relationally to get her off the hook. And finally, after she hounded him over and over and over again, he said, fine, I'll tell you. Only because you keep pressuring me. He said, I'm a Christian. And Jesus took the blame for me. That's why I took the blame for you. You see the saltiness in that? That woman was in church next week talking to the pastor who told that story. He said, that person's different. That was salt at my job. Who does that? Who puts their job on the line and takes the blame and then says, I took the blame because Christ took the blame for me? Do you see what the gospel does in every arena of life? All of a sudden, I can take blame because Christ took blame for me. All of a sudden, I can forgive that person at my job that I absolutely cannot stand because Christ has forgiven me of so much. All of a sudden, I can act with kindness towards someone who doesn't deserve kindness if you're going an eye for an eye. Because if Christ went an eye for an eye with us, we'd be cut off and thrown into hell. But let me give you the beauty of the gospel. Many of us probably felt the weight of things we need to cut off. Yes, we need to be killing sin. Like John Owen said, kill sin or sin will be killing you. But what Jesus does is he says, cut this off. Cut this sin off, lest you stumble into hell. And what he does is has himself cut off so that we could receive salvation. Amen? When Christ took all our sins on him at the cross, and I want you to think, maybe to make it hit home, not other people's sins. Think about those sins you thought about when we were preaching those heavy, salty first 2 points, things we need to cut off. He took all that sin on himself at the cross. And when he took all that sin on himself at the cross, it says that he felt the separation between him and his Father for the first time. The second person of the Trinity, fully God, fully man, Jesus, he feels the weight of our sin so much, he feels forsaken. He says, Father God, why have you forsaken me? He's cut off. See, we're used to feelings of being forsaken. We're used to feelings of guilt. We're used to feelings of shame because we're sinners, right? That's common to our day. I feel ashamed of this. I feel separated from that person I hurt because sin separates. I feel guilty. Christ had never felt anything like that before. And he feels all the guilt. He takes the blame. And he's cut off so that we could be reconciled to God the Father. When we live in the light of those things, we will not lose our saltiness. Because Jesus says, what do you do? What do we do? How do you get your saltiness when you've lost it? And I want to give you this, Restoration Road, our family. First, I want to ask you, are you losing your saltiness? Is the fact that you've been saved from your sins no longer make your heart rejoice? Does the fact that you've been pardoned from hell no longer cause worship? Does the fact that God has loved you through sending his son no longer cause us to sacrifice and love others? If that's happening, we're in danger of losing our saltiness. And Jesus says, how do you get salty again? And this is what I want to tell you. To know and rehearse and revel in the gospel of Jesus Christ every single day, morning, noon, and night, is to stay salty. If the gospel is only for troubled times, then you don't understand, and we don't understand that the gospel is for every moment. Do you realize there's not going to be shifts in heaven rejoicing over different things? Every day we'll be rejoicing over the same gospel. It's never going to get old. It's not like, man, I'm glad we rejoiced in Christ dying for us today. What are we going to rejoice in tomorrow? It's like we're getting up and doing it again. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ was cut off so we could be reconciled, forgiven, is something that we have to keep in the forefront of our minds and hearts every day. We have to rehearse it every day. That's why church is so important. Because what are we doing today? We're understanding that the world's trying to take our salt all week. I want to get sugary all week. Are you with me? I don't want to be salted. I don't want to forgive. I'm sure you feel the same way. But what being with the community of Christ does is it reminds us of a gospel that keeps us absolutely salty. And that's how we keep our saltiness. We sing about the gospel. We preach about the gospel. We repent in light of the gospel. We love people because of the gospel. We live for the advancement of the gospel. We sacrifice for the gospel. We love the Christ. And when those elements and ingredients are constantly in our life, our hearts are salty. And the way we treat people, just like on that perfect day, right? Where you thought you were going to die, so everyone's getting treated differently. When you realize the gospel is true, you treat others differently and you worship God absolutely differently. See, I actually like, when I grew up, and I'm not saying this is necessarily a bad word, so please hear me, these are my words and my thought. You know how the word, at least the vernacular used in my church, I come from a Pentecostal church when I was younger, was, they're on fire. They be on fire. And it was just like, and I watched people growing up as a kid, and what I saw was these manic highs and lows. I'm on fire. I went on a trip this weekend. Woo! The next week, my man, I ain't feeling it. I just ain't feeling it, dog. I gotta get back on fire. Then they'd be back in like, woo! That gospel. Then next week, be like, man, I fell again, dog. I fell again. It was like, I'm high over here. I'm on fire. I'm not on fire. It'd just be this roller coaster ride. You'd be, man, you all right, dog? You okay? Being salty is different. You can't obtain this emotional high your whole life because you got to live in a broken world. And if you rate how much you love God by how much you feel on fire, and I'm not knocking fight. Please hear me, guys. I want to get a point here because I hear it all the time, and I see people stumble all over the place emotionally talking about fire. I've done it for years. But I realize the scriptures say something actually different. They say stay salty. When you're salty, you're even keel. When you're salty, you don't start thinking something of yourself and judging others. Because I'm telling you, you get on fire. I had a man when I was in youth group. I wasn't singing as loud as he liked. This brother picked me up, 16 years old. Get on fire! I was like, I ain't singing loud enough, dog. What happened? I love God. I'm trying to clap louder next time, make sure this brother didn't pick me up out of my pew. When we use just the fire lingo, and there's a place to use on fire. Please hear this in a balance, guys. I want to make a point. Then we start looking down on others that aren't as on fire as us, right? We only got 5 hand raises in our church. Not on fire. I'm telling you, that's a big day for us. If we get 5 hands raised in here, I'm like, this place was burning. We're never going to be a hand-raising church unless God does something amazing, because it's somehow we're a congregation of introverts. We barely say hi to each other in here. People rushing out the doors. I ain't spending my whole life trying to get people to raise their hands. I'm preaching that gospel that makes us salty, amen? Saltiness is different. So when you get these highs and these lows, you're either looking down on people because they're not following as strong and as, you know, as faithful as you, or you're so low that you got to get saved again. The salty gospel does something different. It puts us all on the same playing field. That this place is filled with filthy sinners who've been saved by the grace of God. Not that just half of us deserve hell. Every person in here deserves hell. Not that just a few horrible sinners in here. There's all horrible sinners in here. You know what that does? You can now rejoice and love your neighbor, not judge them, because you're salty. Does that make sense, guys? It's a different way of living. And Jesus says, don't lose your saltiness. And I'll close with this story. Wonderful message. Just so you have time on the gospel. I think it's called the Gospel Coalition. It's a message from 1988 that Kent Hughes gave on this text. He preached it much better than me. And he just gave a wonderful story to illustrate this point of not causing to stumble, because there's 2 groups in here. Actually, we're both probably in both groups. Either people have caused us to stumble, or we've caused others to stumble. It's probably a variation of both, if you've lived life. They had a teenage camp getaway for the church. All the kids were excited about it. They went on this trip. And one young lady with a disability went on the trip. She couldn't walk. She was handicapped. And so she went on this trip. No one paid attention to her. She could barely get around to each place. Sometimes it says she was almost crawling to get to these different places. And she went to this camp hoping to be loved, hoping to learn about Christ, hoping that people around her, she'd find some fellowship, because her life had been a lot of pain, having a disability, being made fun of, being handicapped. But every day went by, Monday went by, she'd crawl into the cafeteria, she'd have to sit alone. Tuesday went by, they'd be doing an event, no one talked to her. Wednesday, Thursday, all the same. She was rejected every day of the week. On the last night, they were all at a campfire in a circle. She picked up a stick and she kind of did the best she could to get around, and she pointed at each person with the stick in the circle. And she got to the last person who was kind of the leader. And she said, "I don't know why God has made me this way, but I give him all I am." What I want you to hear that is, she said, "You guys who proclaim Christ, Christian camp, supposed to be reaching out to the least of these, you haven't even looked my way and loved me. But I will not allow you to cause me to stumble, because Christ is everything to me." You guys hear me? Some of you have been hurt horribly, abused, mistreated. The gospel hasn't been portrayed to you in the right light. I plead with you to not allow people who have not represented Christ well cause you to stumble away from the faith, because Christ is nothing like some of those who claim to represent him. Amen? Secondly, there's a deep weight we all feel, right? Knowing that we haven't reflected Christ perfectly. Man, do we feel that. Repentance is there. You know, if you've hurt someone and caused them to stumble in the gospel, you can call them up, you can have coffee with them, and you can say, "I'm sorry for treating you like that. I'm sorry for representing Christ like that. I was off." We can do that. We can clear the air with God's grace, and rather than cause people to stumble, we can elevate them. Amen? So Restoration Row, we've been forgiven of much. Forgive others of much. Christ was cut off so we could be accepted. Let's live by the grace of God to represent our Savior in grace and holiness. Let's pray.